For the sermon this morning, I'll be reading Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, starting with verse 25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well pleasing in your sight. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Pray with me. Our Father, we ask for your help now. Help us in discerning your word. Help us in seeing who you are more and more. Help us, God, in understanding who you would have us to be more and more, so that we will live for your glory, so that we will live for your pleasure, being who you have called us to be. And Father, for those of us who call ourselves Christians, helping us to be who we have vowed to be. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At one point, an adult found himself studying Kung Fu for the first time. And as he did, the man who's called Sifu, the master, stood up front and he did these motions that seemed perfectly random to the student. And he watched and then the master said, okay, now do what I did. And the man, he tried to follow along, but it was confusing and it was hard and it didn't really make any sense at all. And he showed him again and they lined up people on both sides and he was able to watch this person do it and watch that person do it. And then he started to get it down and he had these random movements, but he didn't know why he was doing them. And then at one point, another man came to him and said, okay, go ahead and do it. And as he did it, the other man jumped in and started to attack him. And he discovered that these random movements that he had been doing were blocks. And they stopped this move, and they stopped that move, and they stopped these kicks. And then they were counters. And he discovered all these things that didn't really make sense really had a place as he just did what he had been shown to do. As we're looking at the scriptures and as we're studying the membership vows and what they mean to us, we look and we have vowed to submit our lives to Christ's teaching and his example. These things that he did that didn't really make so much sense to us, but he says, do like me. He says, take my yoke upon you. He says, follow me. And we've already looked at how we follow Christ's teaching and example, how we follow him as a priest. We live as priests. We live as a royal priesthood in this world. We looked at the other ways that we follow Christ as a prophet, proclaiming his word in this world. Now we're looking at Christ as king. We just sung of Christ as king, how the world is given to him. We just read how the world is given to him, and we follow Christ as prophets, proclaiming him in this world. We follow him as priests as we lay down our lives in this world. But we also, in a limited way, we follow Christ as king. You see, you yourselves are to walk in Christ's footsteps as he walks as a king. And this morning we're going to look at how. This morning, we're going to look at what that means for you. Because so often in this life, we live and we're just confused. We're just going through these motions that don't seem to make any sense. And so many times, we've just thrown them off altogether. It doesn't make sense for me to do this or to do that. It's a meaningless motion. But as we look and as we follow Christ, we see that you are called to follow Christ as a king in your own life. As we begin this journey, let's look again at verse 27 of Matthew 11. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. This idea that all things have been given to Christ, they are His. I'm calling upon you to acknowledge Christ's kingship over everything. So many people in this world have this wrong idea of Christ. I have talked many times because I came up with the idea of Christ that He was this nice guy. He was this sweet guy. And He was nice to the broken and the downcast. But to the rest, to the prideful, to the hypocrites, He was terrible. We look and we see how the world looks at Christ. We see at Christmas time that we'll have a manger set up. And again, people will take the little baby Jesus in the manger. They'll handle that. We see pictures of Christ hanging on a cross. They'll take a sacrificed Christ hanging and beaten and broken. They'll take a Christ knocking at the door, wringing His hands, hoping someone will open the door. These are the images of Christ that are put forth in the rest of the world. But the image of Christ that He gives us in His Word is the King that comes in glory. The King that will judge the nation. The King that will bend every knee, that will not bend willingly to Him. You see, Christ is King over all. Christ is King of the world. In Colossians 2:10 it says, "And He is the head over all rule and authority." That means that Jesus Christ is King of the United States of America. Whether or not the United States of America chooses to acknowledge it or not, Christ is King of the United States of America. That means Christ is King of China. Whether or not China chooses to acknowledge it, Christ is King of China. Christ is King of this entire world, and we need to look at Him and express Him in that way. In 1 Peter 3:22, it reads, "Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven, after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to Him." You see, Christ has the right to demand anything. He has the right to demand anything from anyone, from any nation, because He has purchased it with His own blood. But what does He demand? What does Christ demand? Is he this awful dictator? No, Christ demands mercy and justice and humility before Him. He has the right to demand, and He demands. He has the right to judge any injustice, any cruelty, and any pride. And He will judge kings and nations. He will judge the living and the dead with absolute authority and power. My father he retired from the steel mill, but he worked there his whole career. He worked there for years and years and years. And he told me these stories of these men who would go and they would get their paper and they would find a quiet place in the mill and they would just sit down and they would read their paper and they would just sleep there. And whenever someone came and challenged them, anytime somebody tried to bring them up on charges, they would appeal to the union. They were in a union and they were protected. And even these people who slept on the job could not be fired and could not be judged. Well, somehow we seem to have that mentality with God. We think, we have formed this union and you may not judge us. Our nation seems to have this idea. We have formed a union and you may not judge us. And we see it clearly in Psalm 2. The nations have come together. They have made an agreement. They have said, let us throw off his bands. Let us cast off his cords. And they rebel against God and his anointed. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But God will not be undone by any union. God will not be undone by any nation. Christ is judge, and He will judge. He rules the nation, and He will come in power. So what difference does that make for you? see, we are a people who are to call upon the nations to repent. We are a people who are to call upon our government officials to repent. We should be calling the world, the nations, the authorities, the governments to bow the knee to Christ. As we sang in Psalm 2, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, His wrath to turn. Or we will simply see more and more of what we have been facing in our nation. Now, what is the first step as we go to see Christ's kingship over everything acknowledged? Well, the first step is going to be for you to submit to Christ's kingship. For you to submit to Christ's kingship over you in your life. Romans 14:9 says this, "For to this end Christ died and lived again, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and of the living." Lord of the dead and the living. This word Lord is boss, your absolute boss. Christ died so that He would be your absolute boss. He purchased you so you belong to Him. He poured out His life to purchase not just your soul and its eternal destination, yes, that, but also your daily life. Your daily life, your daily decisions are to be submitted to Christ. He is your King. He died to purchase you. A while back, I found myself with a little bit of extra money, and people were telling me that I should invest it. And I started looking into different investments, and I thought gold sounded pretty cool. And I saw this commercial on TV, and they had these gold coins, and they were shiny, and I like shiny stuff. So I called them and asked. I said, "Okay, these gold coins, how much do they cost?" And we talked through it. I couldn't afford them. And we talked through it and how much they cost. And I asked, "Well, when do I get them?" And they said, "Oh, you don't get them." And I asked, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, we keep them for you." Well, that didn't make any sense to me. I wanted my shinies. That was the whole point. And they let me know, "No, you'll never hold them. We'll keep them for you. We'll keep them locked up. We'll keep them safe. You'll never actually have them." And I thought that sounded pretty dumb. This idea that Christ has purchased you, and we say, "Oh no, but we're over here. You'll never actually hold us. You'll never actually have us. We'll never actually be yours. Sure, you paid the price, but you don't get to do what you want with me." It's a sad mentality that we often have. You see, our daily decisions, our moment-by-moment choices, reveal whether or not we belong to Christ. They reveal whether or not we belong to Christ. Are you really His? Is your life His? Are your joys His? Is your time His? You see, we love to be called Christian. We love to come to church. It makes us feel good. But does your life out there express it? We read in Isaiah chapter 1 where God was saying, "I hate your sacrifices. I hate your festivals. I hate your assemblies." He was saying, even your church, your coming together, is an abomination to me. You see, you can be here. You can be here feeling good about being in church. But if that's not an expression of the rest of your life, God hates it. We're showing up in hypocrisy. Make certain that you acknowledge Christ as King of your life. Not your 1 hour on Sunday morning, but your life, including your Sunday morning. Next, as we have looked at Christ's kingship over everything and Christ's kingship of you, this is something that boggles my mind. I'm going to call upon you to see yourself as a king under authority. Genesis chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." You see, you're not just another animal. I had that mindset for a while. I had that mindset that I was just another beast. I had that mindset that I could just run and do whatever I wanted and live however I wanted. I even went through a time in my life where I liked animals more than I liked people. And we see that. Save the baby whales, kill the baby people. You see, but you're not just an animal. Human beings are not just animals. Human beings are created in the image of God. The seal of God is upon you. You are marked as special and over all creation. And this changes things. This changes who you are. This changes what you're called to be. As you consider yourself as image of God, we can look and we see that in creation, God worked and then he takes man and calls man to work. We look and we see that God rested after he had created and he takes man and says, "I want you to rest. I want you to work six and I want you to rest one." We look and we see that God cares for all of creation and he calls for you to care for all of creation. You see, man is created with a special dignity. In Genesis 9:6, it's expressed very clearly. Genesis 9:6, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed." Why? "For in the image of God he made man." See, we are different. It doesn't say if you run over a groundhog, somebody, you have to be killed. But it does say, if a man is killed, if you kill a man, you have to die because you have undone the image of God. Because mankind is special, that means you are special. You have a special dignity. You have a special authority. So recognize who you are and live like it. Recognize that you are image of God. Created with special dignity and with special purpose. Now, what does this look like? I'll call upon you to be about the business of subduing yourself. Before we go out and subdue the world, we have to subdue ourselves. We have to subdue our own hearts through the power of Christ. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 and 27 says it this way. 1 Corinthians 9. 26 and 27. "Therefore," this is Paul speaking, "therefore I run in such a way as not without aim." You feel like that? You feel like that? You run in such a way that you are without aim? "I box in such a way as not beating the air." Do you feel like that? That everything you're doing is worthless. Everything that you're doing is helpless. He said, "But I discipline my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified." You see, the first thing as you live as a king, you must master your own life, seeing your life changed because of your relationship with God. You are in relationship with God, you know Him, you love Him, so you want to see your life reflect that. You want to see your life reflect that you know Him. Reflect that you love Him. And live in this way. How can we expect to go forth and aid others in coming to Christ if we are continuously bowing to our own sinful desires, continuously bowing to our own sinful hearts? But your life has to be about subduing yourself. Subduing all the fruits of the flesh are pride. Subduing our lusts, whatever they are. Subduing every one of our sins, whatever they are. See, now I'm not suggesting that you have to be perfect or that you're going to accomplish this perfection before you can go out and minister and serve. I was reading Spurgeon's book, Lectures to My Students, and I had to stop because I was ready to leave the pastorate. I knew, I could see that I don't line up. I can see that I'm not everything that I'm supposed to be. I see that I fall short. I see that I sin. But I look at my life a little bit like the yard that we had before we moved to Pennsylvania. We bought this acre of woods and we tried to put a house there. And we cut down trees and a bulldozer came in and mowed stuff down. And week by week, when it was time to cut the grass, I found myself on this steep hill, and I found myself with stumps coming out of the ground, and I had my axe, and I found myself with these rocks that I had to wedge out and pull and move. And afterwards, I would step back after 3 hours of work, and I would step back, and I'd look at my yard and think, at least it looks like I'm trying. It's not this thing that has been utterly given up. We should be able to look at our lives. We should be able to look at our lives and say, at least it looks like I'm trying. At least that stump isn't there anymore. At least that log isn't there anymore. At least that rock isn't there anymore. At least things are being done. At least things are being accomplished because I love Christ. Because I love Christ. It's the only way to do it. Not so that we shine brighter and brighter for others to see, unless we're shining brighter and brighter and others see and we point to Christ. That it's Him. That it's Him working. And that this is for His glory. Next, I'll point you to Genesis 1:27 and 28 again. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." See, you have to be about the business of your work. You have to be about the business of your work, whatever it is. As you subdue your heart, you are to be laboring where God has placed you, accomplishing the things that God has given you to accomplish. This is following Him as King. This idea of work comes across very strongly in Scripture. In 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it says, "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." If someone won't work, he is not to eat either. Work is who we are. It's what we are to be accomplishing. Things that we are meant to get done. I heard of a homeschool mom, and she read this, and she decided that she was going to apply this to her homeschooling. Her son, who wouldn't work, and he was constantly procrastinating and procrastinating and procrastinating and not getting stuff done, she made the decision. "All right, son, if you don't have this done by lunchtime and done well, there is no lunch for you. And there will be no snack before dinner either." I told one caring mother about this. She's, that's terrible. The good news was, this boy only missed one meal ever. this boy who didn't shine, this boy who didn't work, this boy who couldn't focus, maybe would have been labeled with ADD, all of a sudden, he was able to work. He missed one meal, and he didn't like it. You see, you are meant to work. You are meant to work, and if you will not work, maybe you shouldn't eat. No, you shouldn't eat. As we look at this in 1 Timothy 5:8, this expands and it applies to providing for a family. Men specifically, I'll have you hear this. This applies to providing for a family. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have this work to do, this calling to do. So wherever you work, you are king of your work. Wherever you work, you are king of your work. If you work in training someone else, you are the king of that training. If your work is building a prototype, you are the king of that prototype. If your work is writing a paper, you are the king of that paper. If your work is preparing for a test, you are to work to be the king of that test. If your work is washing the dishes, congratulations, you're king of the sink. But our work is there. Our work is there. Everything that your hand finds to do, you are king of that task. And you are to work for it and to work for God's glory in every single task. Why are we lost? Why are we confused? We forgot that we're kings. Kings with a task to do. Now this plays out in another area. In Micah, the book of Micah in the Bible, 6, 7, and 8. Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my own body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. In Isaiah 56:1, we're dealing with the idea that you need to protect those God puts around you. As kings, you need to work to protect those God puts around you. In Isaiah 56:1, thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my deliverance be revealed. Jeremiah 22:3, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness, and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the resident alien, the fatherless and the widow, nor shed innocent blood. Proverbs 31:8 and 9, open your mouth for the mute, for the rights of all of the unfortunate. Open your mouths, judge righteously, and defend the rights of the afflicted and the needy. And we saw this in Isaiah 1:16 and 17. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove evil. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Defend the orphan and plead for the widow. You are called upon to be champions and heroes for the downcast. You are called upon to rescue all of the needy. One great sorrow in my life. This memory plagues me. And I was in high school. And we had all gotten off of our buses. And as we walked into this building, I saw this jerk messing with this one kid who was weak. And he was picking on him and calling him names, and he knocked his books out of his hand. And when the kid bent over to pick him up, he kicked him. And I didn't do anything. I could have. I didn't do anything. That was 20 years ago, and that still plagues me. You are called upon defend the weak. You are called upon to rescue the orphan and the widow. You are called upon to do justice. So watch for the weak. Watch for the needy. And care for them. Because that's what Christ does. Because that's what Christ does. Now, none of this is just a going out and being good and being nice. This is all for the glory of Christ, which brings us to the last step in our path. Work to see the world subdued for Christ. We looked and we saw in Genesis that they were told to go out and subdue the world. Well, Adam and Eve, they didn't go out and they didn't subdue the world. Adam and Eve, instead, they sinned. And I've mentioned this before. I imagine that if that fruit was an apple, when Adam took a bite out of that, that snap shot and went like a shockwave over the world. And death and misery spread. And we see it. We see the death and the misery every day. And now, as we go forth to subdue the world, we bring the answer for death. We bring the answer for misery as we proclaim Christ. We go forth announcing salvation and reconciliation. In Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7, I shall wash my hands in innocence, and I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare all of your wonders. We declare Christ. Christ is the wonder that we declare. In Isaiah 43:10, God tells us, you are my witnesses. I want you to think of a witness on the witness stand. I want you to think of someone that's being barraged by a man with questions, and a person stands and says, I am telling you about salvation and the righteousness of that one right there. That is your message in this world. You want to see the world subdued, and I pray that you do. You bring the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. You stand as a witness for Christ, pointing to Him and His majesty and His glory. In 2 Corinthians 5:18 and 19, now all of these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And He committed to us the word of reconciliation. You have heard people talk about a silent witness. You have heard people say, share the gospel every day, and when necessary, use words. I want you to take that and I want you to throw it away. You have been given the word of reconciliation. A silent witness is no witness. Christ did not come and simply die on the cross in silence. Christ came and said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. This is our message. We go forth as kings to see the world subdued for Christ with the word of reconciliation. So, here we are. You who are members of a Reformed Presbyterian church have vowed. You have vowed before God and the congregation, saying, I will submit my life to Christ's teaching and example. This is what you have said. Do it. Do it. Pay your vows that you have made to Christ. Follow Him as a prophet proclaiming His word. Follow Him as a priest, laying down your life as a living sacrifice to Him. And follow Him as King, marching forth to see this world subdued for Him. Marching forth, subduing your life and proclaiming His excellency. Pray with me. Our God, we thank You for the great things that You have done. Our God, we thank You for lifting us out of the mud and the mire in calling us your servants, making us your sons, for adorning us in your royal armor and putting your royal seal on us. God, make us go forth. Make us be kings, following your Son, submitting our lives to him, and proclaiming him to see this world subdued for you and for your glory. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.